what's love got to do with it?
Yeah, I tell you what, there was a lot said there. There was a lot said there, and it's really interesting. There's a word, it's a four-letter word, and it's not one of the bad ones, it's a good one, and it's love, L-O-V-E, love. It's interesting, I think that we have realized in our society that love is of vast importance. So much so that if we can get love on our side, we win. Because no one wants to be against love, right? You never want to be on the side opposing love. I'm just going to give you some advice just for life. You know, you don't want to be against love. And I think we understand that love is important. I think we understand that we have a need for love. But I think we don't really understand exactly what love is. I want to read a couple quotes from some different people. This one is from the great theologians, the Beatles. It says, love is all you need, right? Scientists have come up with, you know, basic human needs. I don't know if they were psychologists or sociologists or who they were, but they've come up with some basic human needs. But the Beatles say, no, love is all you need. Gandhi says, where there is love, there is life. Orson Welles says, we're born alone, we live alone, we die alone. Only through our love can we create the illusion for the moment that we're not alone. Kind of guy you want to have at your parties. I mean, this is just, I mean, one of those just really happy glass type full type of guys. Audrey Hepburn said, I was born with an enormous need for affection and a terrible need to give it. It's pretty insightful. Robert Frost said, love is an irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, 'tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. And Mother Teresa said, the hunger for love is much more difficult to remove than the hunger for bread. Are you beginning to feel it? How important love is? And the thing is all of society agrees. Love is important. Christian, non-Christian, religious, secular, love is important. It's the thing that we need to strive to. It's the thing that we need to achieve. It's the thing that we need to get. What about Scripture? What does Scripture say about the importance of love? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, I'm going to create humanity in my image. Verse 27, he does just that. He creates humanity in his image, male and female, he creates them in his image, in the image of God. In 1 John 4:8, we learn that God is love. So we, humanity, we are created in the image of love. Pretty important. And what that means is that we were created with a desperate, deep need to receive love and a deep, undying need to give love. That's part of the way that we were created. It's in our makeup. This is in our, I mean, perhaps DNA, that we have a deep, undying need to receive love and a deep, undying need to give love. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, which one's the greatest? Which one is the most important? He said, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, all the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, all of them hang on these two commandments. If you love God and you love people, you fulfill the entire law. It's pretty important. Paul wrote to a church in Corinth, why don't you guys grab your Bibles, snatch up one of the beautiful blues. We're going to be page 623, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and Paul is writing to this church of Corinth, and man, this church had a number of issues. They had a whole lot of issues, and one of them is hard to imagine, but they used to compare themselves to one another, and they used to rank other people that had different gifts as better than other people that had other gifts, and so they were divided among themselves, and Paul said, you know what, let me show you a better way. In verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Can you hear how important love is? See, all these things that Paul's talking about, these are good things. Can we agree that these are good things? Speaking in the tongues of angels, how cool would that be? all wisdom, all knowledge, all faith, giving all that I have away. I mean, these are really good things. I mean, these are spiritual gifts that he's talking about. And he says, if you do all these things and yet you don't have love, you're like a clanging gong or a noisy cymbal, an annoying sound over and over and over again if you don't have love. If you do all of these great things, if you have all of these great things, but you don't have love, you gain nothing. I don't know about you guys, but I want to gain something. I like gaining things. That's just me personally. Maybe you can't agree with that. But if I have all of this, if I do all this, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. If I do all of this, if I have all this, and I don't have love, I am nothing. Do you feel the weight of love? Can you understand the vast importance of love? But the problem is that we don't know what love is. We have no clue what love is. I mean, we have like these little indications that, you know, we have these strong feelings for something, and so it's so strong, it must be love. We have these desires for something, and they're so strong, so it must be love. We have little indications here and there what love is, but we really don't know what it is. And here's how I know that. Did you see that video? I'm sure you guys are aware, but there are a number of debates in our country. And I want to look at the first one. The Vietnam War. We're all around for that, right? You guys remember? You guys remember what that was like? It's tough. But the one side, it was make love, not war. And this was the side against the war. So that love was against the war. And yet, on the other side, if you talk to people that actually, you know, had a heart and said, here's why I think we need to go to wars, because do you understand the vast atrocities that are going on from North Vietnam to South Vietnam? The people that are being impacted in such a horrible way because of what's going on? We need to go over there because we love those people and help them out. So how can love be on both sides? I don't know. What about the abortion debate? I'm for the rights of the mother and the rights for her freedom and the rights for her to choose, or I'm for the rights of the child, the rights of the baby. I mean, they both sound like love, don't they? I mean, don't they? So what gives? I mean, and this goes on with everything that we talk about, because we understand, we really do, I think we know the vast importance of love, that we need love. That, I mean, that is a physical need, that the Beatles were somewhat close to right, that we do actually need love, and that love is like the greatest thing that we can ascribe to. So if we can put love on our side, or if we can get on the side of love, then we're right. Then what we want is right. So if my desires are in line with love, then they're good desires. So I want love on my side, right? But it's so crazy. It's so difficult for us to really grasp what love is. And part of the reason is because we are inundated, we are saturated in our society with so many different opposing pictures of love, right? And it shows into what happens with love. I think about marriage. We get married because we fall in love, right? It's nice, you know, there's butterflies and stuff. And then we get divorced because we fall out of love, or we fall in love with someone else. We discipline our children because we love them. We don't discipline our children because we love them. I mean, you guys have heard that. So, I mean, what's love? Who's loving in that situation? Do you know all the atrocities that have been committed in the name of love? The abuse, the mental and physical abuse of children and of spouses that goes on. But I love you because I love you. One of the saddest things to me is that children are molested, and what they're told so often is, I'm doing this because I love you. How sad is that? That love is used in that instance. How many countless teenage girls have been manipulated into giving away every part of themselves because of love? If you love me, you'll do this for me, or you'll satisfy me in this way. Do you see how we use love? Do you see how we throw it out there just to get whatever we want? I want to look at some of the different pictures that we get about love, different ideas about love that we get, that we are inundated with. The first one is just the idea that love is physical, that we are physical creatures, we have a physical body, and so our physical desires, that is love. I mean, these deep desires that we have, that's love. This is the love of advertisement. I mean, goodness gracious, this is what we sell sex in advertisement. That's what we do. You look at magazines, you look at commercials, we want to sell sex because sex sells. Silly Sally sells seashells as well. And here's what I want to do. What I wanted to do is I wanted to put up a bunch of different magazine covers so you could see all the different article titles that are there and what they're trying to sell, what the messages they're trying to give you. But the magazines are so inappropriate that I could not do that. And I even some of the magazine titles are wow, very inappropriate. I would lose my job if I did that. So we're not going to do that. I like my job. So I filtered them a lot for you guys. So here are some. And here's the way they go. Title number one, how to make her better in bed tonight. Because apparently the world revolves around you, and it's obviously not your fault that things aren't going well there, so you need to make her better in bed tonight, by the way. Here we go. This one kind of drives off that one. Sex now, a modern guy's guide, 62 ways to get the girl. Sex now. You got to be careful when you read this one, because if you're in public or in church, that it could get really awkward. Seduce any woman at any time. Girls, you've got to be careful. There are guys reading these articles. They know how to seduce you at any time. What are you going to do if a guy's read this and he comes up to you and he's got game, mad game? Nothing you can do. How to dress for more sex. Because apparently there are people dressing for less sex. So we need to know how to dress for more. This is the by far the worst and the best at the same time. The sex of your dreams, and then in parentheses, and hers. I mean, I don't know what is the most offensive part of that title. It's got to be the parentheses. I mean, you would think, ladies, that you would get at least a little more equality in this, but you don't. And you don't understand. These are guy magazines and girl magazines. Men's Health, Cosmo, whatever the other titles are. The message is, guys are important. They have sexual needs. And so the best thing that you can do, ladies, is you could become the best object to satisfy his desires. That's the message that we are getting. That's the message that we are being saturated with. What about this other side? The side that love is emotional. That what you need is to fill your emotional, reservoirs, right? And so we get the Nicholas Sparks love, as I like to call it. And the reason I call it Nicholas Sparks love is because he's made millions of dollars off this. Millions of dollars. And so we have come to my favorite part of the evening where I get to read some quotes from Nicholas Sparks. A guy out there was meant to be the love of your life, your best friend, your soulmate, the one you can tell your dreams to. He'll brush the hair out of your eyes because apparently you don't know what a beret is or a headband. I mean, ladies, do you have a problem with this? Obviously you don't need Brits because your soulmate will take care of this problem for you. What if you're a guy and you have long hair? Who's going to brush the hair out of his eyes? He'll send you flowers when you least expect it. And guys, you need to know they always expect it, so that is impossible. He'll stare at this. It continues to get better. He'll stare at you during the movies, even though he paid $8 to see it. Apparently, he's going to a cheap movie theater because $8, where can you get a movie of that? But, I mean, is that what guys do? I mean, that's what I do. I mean, I haven't seen a movie in years. I've heard a lot of them, but I haven't seen them because I'm too busy staring at my wife because she's so beautiful. That is not true. That was a lie. He will call to say goodnight or just because he's missing you. He'll look you in the eyes and tell you, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. And for the first time, you'll believe it. Yeah. This is another quote from good old Nicky Sparks from The Lucky One. You should be kissed every day, every hour, every minute. Doesn't that get a little impractical at some point? I mean, right now I'd be preaching and kissing on my wife at the same time right over there. I mean, that, and she'd be like, stop it, for real, get away. But we eat this up, millions of dollars. This guy, crazy. I mean, he's got the formula to make money. You write this stuff, and man, they'll eat it up. This stuff that is just so ludicrous, some of it. Wow. What about the idea, the movies, love? This is kind of the combination of the two. Hey, we've got some physical creatures, we've got some emotional creatures, and so what we want to do is we want to combine the two. We'll get the best-looking couple you can imagine, and we'll have them be really, really romantic, but for those people that are just physical, we're only going to make romance take 10 minutes. So we'll meet you. 10 minutes later, we're doing some married people stuff, and that's it. I mean, that is what love is. And it seems really stupid, but what world do these writers live in that this happens? It's not my world. I mean, it wasn't my world when I was single. It's not my world when I'm married. I mean, like, what world is this? This crazy imaginary world that this happens. But this is what we are taught, that this is normal. This is what is normal. This is what should be happening in your life. What about the idea that we fall in love? Or the idea of destiny just takes us away, which makes me a little bit nervous because I'm married to an amazing woman and she might just fall in love with someone else at any moment, right? I gotta be careful, make sure I kiss her goodbye every day because it might be the last time because she'll fall in love with some Nicholas Sparks guru. What about, this is an idea, this is a message of love that our culture is completely saturated with. This is probably the most popular view of love at this point. The idea that love equals acceptance. And acceptance, here's the definition of acceptance in this version of love. That whoever you are, whatever you think, whatever you believe, whatever you do, it's okay, I will accept you. And as I continue in friendship with you, no matter what you think, no matter what you do, I will allow you to do that, even if it hurts you, even if it hurts other people. That it's just, it's all good. We're all accepting everyone. It's all just flowers and roses and daisies, and it's just peace and love. And I mean, this is the message that society is telling us. If you tell someone that they're wrong, if you tell someone that what they think is hurting them or hurting someone else, you're going to be looked down upon. You're so judgmental. I just said stop murdering people. So keep murdering people. But I mean, it's true. This is the message that we're sent. What about this idea that has kind of gotten into the church? The idea that love is sacrifice, but it's sacrifice so that I can get what I want. It's the idea of 50-50. Marriage is 50-50. Love is 50-50. I will get 50% of what I want by sacrificing 50% of what I want. And you will sacrifice 50% of what you want so you can get 50% of what you want. But do you hear what all these loves have in common? It's all about me. It's all about my needs, my wants, my desires, my urges. Me, mine, 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 mine. What does that sound like? A child. Children say me, me, mine, mine, mine. Now, now, now. But that's what all of these loves have in common. It doesn't matter what it is. It's I am the most important person in the world. And my needs and my desires are the most important needs and desires in the world. And you are just an object that can fulfill my desires, that can fulfill my needs, that can fulfill my every fantasy. You're not a human. You're not someone created in the image of God. You are an object to satisfy my needs and my wants and my desires. Do you have any clue how harmful these pictures of love are? I stand in the wake of the destruction of these pictures of love. Man, I've been hurt a number of times by many of these different pictures of love. And the sad thing is I've dished out a lot of the hurt myself. There are a lot of people in the wake of my destruction in bringing forth these pictures of love. The hurt, it's so deep when we treat other people as objects to satisfy our desires. And the thing about it is, this kind of love, it's so small. It's so weak. We had to have been created for more than this. And we were. But there's a problem out there. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what we need to do is we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the way that we do that is we continually renew our minds with the truth. Over and over. We renew our minds with the truth. This is the truth, this is the truth, this is the truth. We get people around us who will tell us what the truth is, who will display what the truth is for us. And what happens is the way that we think begins to change, the way that we feel begins to change, and the way that we experience the world begins to change as we are conformed to the image of Christ. But the flip side is true. If we continually inundate ourselves with lies, if you continually saturate our minds with lies, then our mind begins to change, our thoughts begin to change, the way that we feel begins to change, and the way that we experience the world begins to change. This is the way that life works. Do you see how dangerous it is to be completely saturated with all these false pictures of love and not being renewing your mind with the truth of what love actually is? So what is love? What is this thing that we were created to need and this thing we were created to need to give? What is it? One of the problems with figuring out what it is just the word itself, love. I love ice cream. I love my wife. That's the same, right? Right? Guys, shake your head no. You'll never get a girlfriend ever. No, it's not the same. It's not. And yet, we only have one word to describe it. We only have one word to describe these feelings, and so it gets all muddy. The Greeks knew better. The Hebrews knew better. The Hebrews had like 7 words for the word love. And in Scripture, in the New Testament, we find 3 Greek words that we have to translate as love. And each of these 3 words mean 3 different things. But because our language is limited, we have to say love for each one of these. And here's what they are. Eros, phileo, and agape. Those are the 3 words in Greek that we have in the New Testament that we translate love. And eros is the physical love. It's the passionate love. It's the erotic love. Phileo is brotherly love. It's kind of compassion, kinship. And then agape. Agape is a love of the will. Not of the emotions, but a love of the will. It's self-sacrificing, self-giving, unconditional love. And I'll give you a hint, which one Scripture holds up as the one that we were created to need and the one we were created to need to give. It rhymes with agape. Now, before we go any further, it's so important that you hear me on this. The church has done such a pitiful job of this. The Bible does not look down upon eros, and it does not look down upon phileo. Scripture realizes we were created as physical beings and we have physical desires, and those aren't bad. God created us with those desires. Some of them are broken, but it doesn't look down upon eros. It doesn't look down upon phileo. If you ever want to remember, you know, these phileo, Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. Isn't that awesome? So great. You'll never forget. Let's look at agape. Here's the thing, 1 John 4:8, God is love. The word there for love is, imagine that, agape. God is agape. So we are created in the image of agape. So we have a deep, undying, desperate need to receive agape, and we have a deep, undying, desperate need to give agape. Grab your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13, we're back there in the love chapter that Paul wrote. And this is where he describes agape. The word for love here is agape in each of these instances. So that's what I'm going to say so you think I'm smart. Verse 4, agape is patient and kind. We might not even need to go any farther than that. Patient and kind. That kind of blows all those other pictures of love out of the water. Sex now. Patient. Agape is patient and kind. Agape does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's tough. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Agape bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never ends, or agape never fails. Do you hear what that is? I mean, this is advanced stuff. That kind of love is difficult. It's a love of the will, completely self-giving, completely self-sacrificing for the other person. And the thing that I've been seeing over and over in this chapter and then throughout Jesus' teaching is that agape is action, but it's action married to intention. That action and intention must be together. So that if you're doing love-type things, but you have selfish intentions, it's not agape. And now I want to inflict on you some pain that God has been inflicting on me the last couple weeks. I used to think I was a really loving person. I would have thought, I'm a pretty self-sacrificing person. And I would think, you know what? I do the dishes for my wife a lot. I do the laundry for my wife. I'll clean the house for my wife. But what the Spirit has been revealing to me is that I don't do it for my wife. I do it for me. Because if I do stuff for my wife, if I send my wife flowers, which I know rarely happens, if I do great things for my wife, she might do something for me. She might bless me later. She might love me. And that's what I'm seeing, is that everything that I do has selfish intentions with it. And the reason that I know this is because of the way that I do a lot of these things. Let's say when I'm doing the, you know what, this is getting a little bit too personal. Let's say a friend of mine, I have a friend who's married to this great girl. And sometimes he'll do the laundry for her. But sometimes when he does the laundry for her, he won't fold it all, so it's sure to be noticed that the laundry was done. Sometimes the same friend, when he cleans the house, sometimes will leave some cleaning supplies out, so to be sure that his wife knows that cleaning happened. Sometimes when this friend does all of these things, he makes sure it comes up in conversation. What'd you do today? Oh, nothing. Just cleaned the house, just did the laundry, the dishes. Regular day. What'd you do? But do you see what that is? It's completely self-giving, self-satisfying. And here's the problem with that. There are a number of problems with that. Here's the big one. I was created with a desperate need to give agape. And so when I am loving like that, I'm not satisfying my need to give agape. And I see this in so many different aspects of my life. The way that I choose friends, because they can bless me. They can do something for me. They have some form of status that will be awesome for me. So many different things that I do have such deep, selfish intentions. And it's not agape. So what is agape? What does it look like? God is agape, and Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. So if we want to see what agape looks like in action, we need to look at the life of Jesus. I think about Jesus with his disciples. He had 12 guys that he picked out. You know, he picked out these guys. They followed him for 3 years. They saw all the things that he did. They heard all the things that he said. They experienced his teachings. They experienced when he took them aside and taught them especially just for them. But how often did those guys not get it? How often were they slow of heart? How often were they slow of mind? How often did they say stupid things? How often did they do stupid things? Could you imagine being Jesus? Can you put your feet in his shoes just for a second? I mean, I don't know if you know anyone that's really annoying to you, that really just doesn't get it. You try and tell them over and over and over again, but they just don't get it. They just don't listen. Nothing changes in their life. You care about them. You want them to change. They're doing stuff that is hurting themselves, and yet they continue living in those patterns of life. What do you want to do? Yeah? At least you want to yell at them, verbally ream them. But what do we see Jesus doing? Love is patient. And he was patient. Over and over and over, he was patient with those guys. Think about Jesus with Zacchaeus. There's probably no one more hated in the city of Jericho than Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and tax collectors were the most hated people among the Jewish nation. Because what tax collectors did is they were Jewish people that had turned traitor against their own people, hung out with the Romans and said, hey, I'm going to collect taxes for you, and I'm going to get rich by imposing heavy taxes on my brothers and my sisters and my cousins, and I'm going to even charge a greater percent than you charge so that I can get wealthy. So you think they were hated? Yeah. Yeah. They were hated. Jesus, newsflash, was Jewish. All right? He didn't have blonde hair. He didn't have blue eyes. Crazy. I know. Mind-blowing. Whoa! Jesus was Jewish. Okay, so these were his brothers, these were his sisters, these were his cousins that were being oppressed by tax collectors. Jesus had every right to be offended at Zacchaeus, to be frustrated with Zacchaeus. Jesus is God, and so when you sin, every time you sin against God. So Jesus, as God, had every right to be frustrated, to be annoyed, to be hurt by Zacchaeus in the way that he lived his life, continually oppressing people and getting wealthy for it. But what did he say to Zacchaeus? Jesus could have stayed at any house he wanted to. He could have chosen some guy of high value, some great moral teacher to stay with. But he said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to stay with you. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Do you hear the kindness in his voice? How shocked Zacchaeus must have been when he heard those words. And there's no way he expected that. No way. What about the woman caught in adultery? There was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, which, by the way, how did that happen? I don't know. Some people, pervert spying, but anyway, she was caught in the act of adultery. Okay, they bring her before Jesus, and they say, the law says she should be stoned to death for this sin that she's committed. What do you say? And Jesus said, how about whichever one of you hasn't sinned, why don't you guys throw the first stone and then, you know, we'll follow in suit. And of course, they'd all sinned. And he dropped their rocks one by one and walked away. And he was there with the woman. What did he say to her? Did he say, you know what? Do you have any clue how many people were hurt by what you just did? The husband and the wife that you know, his marriage is deeply hurt by that. About the kids that are involved. Do you have any clue what you just did? How many people that hurt? How it hurt you? Is that what Jesus said to her? No. He said, who condemns you? She says, no. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus had every right to judge her in that moment. Neither do I condemn you. Are you beginning to grasp the picture of love? The picture of love that we see in Jesus? The leper that we've talked about a number of times, who hadn't been touched in years, who hadn't been hugged in years, and Jesus reaches out when he heals him and touches him. What that must have felt like. I tell you what, I think about these people and I can relate to these people. Not Jesus. I relate to the woman caught in adultery. I relate to the tax collector, the one that was rejected, the one that was on the outskirts. Because I know my sin. I know the blackness of my heart. I know the things that I've done. I know the people that I've hurt. When I think about the love and the patience and the kindness that Jesus had, and I think about the way that he completely, continually was self-giving of himself, self-sacrificing himself, his rights. Philippians 2 says, although he was God, he didn't consider that something to be hung onto, to be grasped onto, but instead he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became a human. He became a servant. He became obedient unto death. The God of the universe, who needs nothing, who's completely self-sustaining in and of himself. He needs nothing. He doesn't need us. And yet he humbled himself and submitted himself to us. in our sin, in our rebellion against him. Nobody does this. Nobody lives like this. I think about him in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's crying out to the Father, and he's like, God, I know what's about to happen, and I don't want to do it. It's going to be so awful. The pain that I'm going to experience, the emotional anguish that I'm going to experience, the separation from you, but not my will, but your will, as he sacrificed and laid down his will for us. And the next day, as he was spit upon, as he was beaten, as he was mocked, as he was tortured to death, did he spit back? Did he curse back at them? Did he fight back? No, he submitted himself, completely self-giving, completely self-sacrificing, every bit of himself for us. And this is the beautiful picture of love that we have in the scriptures. Can you feel that? I mean, this kind of love, it's advanced. It's legit. This kind of love, it's epic. This is the kind of love that we want to write about. These are the stories that we cling to of people completely giving of themselves for something greater than themselves, so a greater cause, a greater thing, just giving of themselves for someone else. And we see this as the God of the universe did this for us. This is the kind of love that a world is desperately in need of. Not to hear about it, because they've heard about it enough. They've heard it kicked in their face. They've had people point at them and say, that's not love. They've had people say, you're wrong, you're in sin, you're going to hell. In fact, the thing that the church is most known for is our judgment, not our love. But it's hard, because this kind of love will get you walked on. This kind of love will get you persecuted. It did to Jesus. It cost him everything, his life. And this is the silliest example, but here's what love will get you. I mean, real love will get you. My wife this morning said, hey, can I borrow your car today? Can we trade cars? Sure, of course. I forgot that she drives a powder blue convertible bug with a little flower next to the steering wheel and a little glass slipper on the dashboard. And I forgot that there was a lot of places that I had to drive today. I had to drive to church. I had to drive through the drive-thru of McDonald's, which, by the way, has two windows, so you don't get mocked by just one person. You don't get nasty looks from just one person. You get it from two. And so today, I got to suffer for love. Now, that is the tiniest thing in the world. But even after today, I mean, even all of those things, how small they are. What I felt like at certain times, I thought, man, I should go back in time and go back to that moment with my wife and she said, can we trade cars? And what I should have said is, I will do anything for love, but I won't do that. I mean, that's what I should have said, right? Because, I mean, I don't know if any of you guys drive cars like that, but I have a new respect for you. If you drive a car that someone looks down upon and they give you looks, I have a new respect for you because it's not fun to get those looks. And here's the reality of it. Here's the real question that we ask is, if I love like that, if I'm completely self-sacrificing, if I'm completely self-giving, what happens if my wife is not? I'm just going to get walked on over and over and over, right? What happens if this other person is not agape, if they're not loving me? It's hard. It's real. But the beautiful picture that we see of Jesus is something that's just, it's just breathtaking. It's amazing. I mean, the picture of saying, you know what, you have nothing that I need, nothing that can benefit me, and yet I'm going to submit and serve and love you. I don't know what stage of life each and every single one of you are in, but I imagine you guys are at the point where You like relationships. And here's the message in this moment to you, is that if you were dating someone and they are not loving you in that way, break up with them. Because it's so much easier to be unselfish when you're dating, when you're tricking them into liking you, than later on when you're married and they have to stay with you. That's the truth. And perhaps if you're one of those people that is loving everyone in the most selfish way possible, then the message to you is you're hurting yourself so much and you're hurting so many people. The wake of your destruction is so wide, so vast. The pain that you're causing, you gotta stop. You gotta stop. Man, love is so important. It's so necessary that we receive it. It's so necessary that we give it. So we've got to know what it is. And when you're in a situation where someone disagrees with you, do you see the way that Jesus turned the other cheek and he demonstrated love even when they were wrong? The world doesn't need to hear about love. It needs to experience it. It needs to see a group of people that will sacrifice their need to be right, their need for what is fair, their need for what is just, and say, I'm going to love you and I'm going to serve you until you get it. And at some point, I'm going to love you so much that I'm going to tell you, hey, this is hurting yourself for sure. At some point, truth is very important. But it's at the point when there's already a relationship between the two of you. Because you know what? If you're just a stranger and you just got a blowhorn, how many people hear that message? Practically nobody. But this kind of love will change the world because it's so extraordinary. It's so uncommon. It's something that you don't see. Hope this is okay, but Kevin and Lindsay Dennis are sitting over there, and I've been brought to tears a number of times today, but that's a picture of unconditional love. They have a baby named Sophie, and Sophie has this sad disease, and there's nothing that Sophie can do for them. There's nothing Sophie can give to them right now. And they, because of their great love for God and their great love for Sophie, they've chosen to carry Sophie throughout the pregnancy. And so many people choose to abort a baby at this stage because all it causes, so much emotional hurt and so much emotional pain. And yet I've seen the most beautiful picture of Jesus' love. And Kevin and Lindsay, by the way that they love Sophie so much, and because of the way that they have loved Sophie, she has done so much for so many people. That is agape. That's agape. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we understand that you created us for so much more than the small love that we settle for. So much more for the lies that are told to us every single day. God, we believe that you love us and that you know better than we do. Lord, I just pray, God, I just pray that you would fill us with love. With real love, with self-giving, self-sacrificing, real agape. God, that we would be the only picture of agape that some people would ever see. I just pray that you would continually just take the scales off of our eyes, that we might be able to see you in the beauty and light of who you are. And the love that you have given us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, that we might be able to love, to be filled with your love and give that to everyone around us. We are in desperate, deep need of you. Pray that we wouldn't settle for anything less than agape. It's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things.